1 John chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context since we're studying through the book and the staff are taking time to take different passages, just to give you a little bit of context, a little background of 1 John. The 2nd century sources reported that around 70 AD, the year that the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, that John left Jerusalem and he had been a leader in the church there. Much after Pentecost, he was there with James and many of the others. But he relocated to a city called Ephesus, and we read much about Ephesus in Paul's writings and where he's been. But he continued there his pastoral ministry from 70 AD to roughly 98 AD. Ephesus is probably the place where these three letters that bear his name were written from. They could have been written anywhere in the last quarter of the first century, but it was there where they came from. He gives us four statements of purpose in the book of 1 John. The first one we're going to look at tonight, and then I'll let the other staff handle the other three. But in 1 John 1:4, he said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And his purpose is to promote their fellowship and their joy. Well, don't we live in a world that needs joy? Amen. We live in a world that is bankrupt of joy, and we need joy. Second, he wrote to help them avoid the pitfalls of sin and find forgiveness when they stumbled. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And praise God for our advocate, Jesus Christ. Aren't we glad for that? Amen. And thirdly, he wrote to protect the believers from false teachers. In 1 John 2:26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." And then finally he wrote that they might have eternal life. And this is the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here's a verse we who share our faith often, probably use often. I use it just about every time. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." He wants us to know with a certainty that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So these are the four purposes of the book. We're going to spend our time with chapter one with the first purpose. If you would stand for me, not that we'll be long because there's ice cream afterwards and someone says something about southern pecan or so. I don't know, but anyhow, we'll have a good time. I'll take my watch off, and that doesn't mean anything, but it does help me tell time because I can't read that thing up. Well, yeah, actually, wow, that's big. That's nice. And we don't have one of those in Woodburn, and I'll leave those jokes alone. Let me start by reading, and you follow along with me. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He repeats this phrase again in the second book of John. And the subject of joy is mentioned throughout all three books. There's something to that. We live in a society, as I mentioned earlier, that's popping pills left and right, and they're depressed and they're hurting, and they need joy. It doesn't take long to spend with someone who's going through a rough time to see there's a need for joy. When I say joy, I don't mean happiness. I saw a comic strip, and I think it was Peanuts with Lucy and Charlie or something like that. And the first scene, he's up in the top on a sled, and he's going down a hill and going, "Whee!" And then he hits a tree and the snow falls on him. And it says, "Happiness is short-term, selfish, and stupid." A lot of truth there. But joy comes from Jesus. And joy lasts. And no one can take your joy away. And he writes that our joy may be full. Not full like to the brim, but full like overflowing full. He wants our joy to be full. And let's pray and see if we can get some help tonight. Lord, we need you. Father, please, if you don't show up and if you don't speak into our hearts what you know we need, we've wasted our time. And I beg you, Father, that we not waste your time or ours. But Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do your perfect work in every heart. I pray the soil of our heart would be good so that the seed can produce fruit that would bring joy. Father, please speak to us. Give us what you know we need. We love you and praise you and thank you for it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A.B. Simpson said, "It is his joy that remains in us that makes our joy full." Andrew Murray said, "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill full of his spirit and his love." C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Charles Spurgeon said, "When the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It is like a fountain in the marketplace. Whenever it is full, it runs away in streams. And so soon as it ceases to overflow, you may be quite sure it has ceased to be full. The only full heart is the overflowing heart." And oh, how we need to have an overflowing heart with God's joy. Joy is not just something that we need as individual Christians. It's something that those who we come in contact with, they need an overfilling of it. See, not everyone walks with God. Not everyone has a Bible. Not everyone knows that the God of the Bible. Not everyone has Jesus Christ. Not everyone has heaven as their home. And if we're going to make an impact in a dark world, we need the light of Jesus Christ and we need his joy, not just for us, but for those that God has put in our path for us to impact. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So I want to be a help. John 10:9-11, along these lines, Jesus had a few things to say about joy and about light. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." We also know the Bible teaches us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You can't love sin and be in love with Christ at the same time. You kind of got to choose which one you're going to love. And then 1 John 1:4, the theme for the chapter, and we will look at all 10 verses, is "In these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." So tonight I want to share with you 3 attributes of godly joy, where it comes from, how brightly it shines, and the stipulations to keep it and or to get it and to keep it. I'm going to make a statement that I'm going to repeat a few times throughout the message. And if you forget everything, this is the one thing I want you to hang on to, and that's this right here. Everyone needs joy. But only those willing to live in God's light can enjoy it. Everyone needs joy. But only those willing to live in God's light can enjoy it. Can you imagine having a wealth of money and living like you're poor and not knowing you have money? I've heard the illustration, I've used the illustration many times, and of a lady who lived lived in Louisiana, and her son was a missionary in Central America, and she lived in a one room shack and had holes in it, and she thought she was going to die. She didn't have any money to buy any food, and she went to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." She said, "That no good son of mine. He surrendered to preach. He's a missionary, but all he sends me are these green cards. He never writes me." And she only had a third grade education, and she couldn't read or write too well. And he said, "Well, could you show me the green cards he sends you?" She said, "Well, yeah, I kept them and I glued them as wallpaper to keep the air out when it's cold in the winter." And he went to the room where she wallpapered the walls with these green cards. They were money orders. He said, "Lady, you're more rich than you realize. When you got saved, you got all the joy you'll ever need in the Holy Spirit in your heart. But if you don't access him, it won't do you any good, because he's not in the business of manipulating us. He's in the business of blessing us." It's kind of like popcorn. How many of you like popcorn? Popcorn's good, right? But I don't like those little kernels that don't pop, because I'm from the South, and I do have more teeth than my brother that are actually mine, but and he's younger than me. Don't make fun. We have family reunions also. It just takes less of us than those in West Virginia to come up with a full set of teeth. But that popcorn on the inside of that kernel, it's got moisture. And when you put that in the microwave or you put that in the pan and you put the lid on, that moisture, when it gets hot, steam does what? It rises, it evaporates, it expands. And all of a sudden you hear that wonderful sound, pop, 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 pop. And that moisture from the inside pushes the outer shell. And that fluffy goodness is now on the outside and it was on the inside. No one wants to sit down and eat a bunch of popcorn kernels, but we'll sit down and eat popcorn. Why? Because what was good on the inside came on the outside. And when you got saved, the best thing that ever happened and you got put on the inside, and the Christian life is a matter of heating us up so that the goodness on the inside called God the Holy Spirit will work its way on the outside so that we can be enjoyable to those around us. Look with me at verse 1 and the first point tonight. We only have 3 points, so amen, that won't be, it'll be pretty good. The source of joy. Where do we get joy? Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. The first letter A I have here, the word of God. You want to get joy? You need to get in the word of God. Amen. Robert E. Lee said, in my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Oh, I love that. The Bible won't fail you. God won't fail you. Jesus can do a lot of things, but he won't fail you. Never has. He never will. We so desperately need to be a people of the book. We need to be Christians hooked on Facebook. And I mean, we ought to have our face in his book, the Bible, reading his love letter to us. More than posting what we're doing, we need to be standing in our post doing his will for our life. More than Snapchat, we need Savior chat, where we chat with others about what the Savior gave to us that morning. But you can't chat about what he gave you if you didn't take time to get from him to give you. We need Jesus. You see, the problem is the same as it's always been. It's been sin. And the solution is the same as the Savior. And we all need him. The amazing thing about the Christian life is we can never get enough Jesus. We always need Jesus. If you get past your need for Jesus, you've gone too far. Make a U-turn and come back, because we need him. Let's be honest. In the morning, our source of joy should be his book. But if we avoid his book and then we refuse his joy and we wonder why we're having a rough day, we think it's due to a lack of coffee. Or in Brother TJ's case, a lack of Mountain Dew. And it may be a little bit of both, but I guarantee you it's a lack of his book. Letter B here is the work of God. So we said the source of joy is the word of God. Second, it's the work of God. Let's look at verses 2-4. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and... There's a good word. We bear witness. And shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And here we find John describes the work of God, mainly the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of Christianity through witnessing. And you could ask the question, how's your witness? When I'm having a rough day, I have found that the quickest way to get back on topside is to find someone and tell them about Jesus. When I get bad news, the best thing for me to do is go soul winning. When it seems like the pressure is greater than we can handle it, the best thing to do is go soul winning. I can't explain it. I don't have the vocabulary to correctly share with you the joy that God gives the soul winner. But when you share your faith and you see the light come on and someone trusts Christ, there's something about that that just stirs me up on the inside. And I get a well glory about to come out so loud. And I can't help it. I know I'm in Oregon. And I keep it really calm. For those who know me, you know I'm calm. Because God help, I love to just run wild, but I won't. But when you share your faith, something happens. God gives you joy. The source of joy is His Word. It is His work. It's sharing His news that Jesus saves. You find a bitter Christian, and I'll show you a Christian that's been a long time that they haven't been witnessing. When your joy is full and it's overfilling and overflowing, you're not a stagnant Christian. You're not a triple S Christian. A triple S Christian sits, soaks, and sours. And if we're not careful, if we don't share what God's done for us, if we don't share what He's given to us, then we become stagnant. And our joy is not full. We need that full joy. We need it overflowing. We need to be in His light to get it. Nehemiah 8:10d says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Let's decide tonight to be Christians busy in the work of God, enjoying the joy of the Lord. Everyone needs joy, but only those who are willing to live in God's light can enjoy it. I want to enjoy it. Secondly, we see the shine of joy. Look with me at verse 5. Letter A here is, God is light. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Daniel 12:3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 13:43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." God being our light source, the source that all light comes from, the closer we get to God, the more time we spend with God, the more time we listen to God, the more time we yield to God, the more time we obey God, the more reflective His light becomes on us. Let me illustrate it this way. The sun is one awesome light. Don't look at it without glasses too long, okay? And it's bright, and it is as bright as can be. And God gave us the sun so that we can see what we're doing in the daytime. Then in the nighttime, it's nighttime because the earth turns on its axis, and the part of the earth that we're on at nighttime is not facing the sun. But we have light from the moon. Now, the moon has no light of itself, but it reflects the light from the sun to the part of the earth that's not in direct line with the sun. We live in a dark world. And our world, where there's so much sin, they're not seeing the light of Jesus. But they can see His reflection in us. And we can be a moon. So that their earth can turn and they can have a daytime too. Kind of hard to have a daytime full of joy when everything's going wrong. Kind of hard to have a daytime season in your life when everything's good, when everything's not so good. See, as Christians, we know that whether we're in the valley or we're on the mountaintop, we know God's good, we know God's in charge, and we got God with us. But those that don't know Jesus, they don't have that joy. And they don't have that peace. And they're hurting. And they need someone not to judge them. They need someone not to tell them they're wrong. They need someone to show them God's light. And 1 John 1 teaches us that we need to be that individual. Let me share this with you. I read this and it cracked me up and made me laugh. Probably because I'm a father of two girls. But a little girl came home from Sunday school where she had been taught Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." She asked her mama, she said, "Mama, what does that verse mean?" She said, "Honey, that verse means that when you do good and when you're kind and when you're polite to others, they'll see the light of Jesus through you." She said, "Oh, I can do that, Mama." She said, "Good, I knew you could." And but the next Sunday, a little boy was pulling her pigtails in Sunday school, and she kind of got in a ruckus with him, and the teacher didn't know what to do and called for Mama, and they had to go get Mama from the main service. And Mama's, you know what it's like whenever you have to get pulled out of your class or out of church to go handle your child. You will handle your child, and I'll leave it at that. At least I would handle my child if you don't. Anyhow, well, that's another message. But and she went down, and she's all worried. She's like, "Honey, what's the matter? What's going on?" She goes, "Don't you remember that verse last Sunday about letting your light shine before men?" "Well, Mama, I remember. I done blowed myself all out." Sometimes we done blowed ourselves all out. You ever run out of patience? Have to eat humble pie because you blowed yourself all out? Oh, we're human. It's going to happen. But God's light, and we need to get His light in us. And when the light gets blown out, we need to turn it back on. Look at verse 6 with me. Letter B. The light reveals all. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I remember hearing it put this way growing up. Maybe you heard it put this way too. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Now you say that again, or did we get that? We got that? In other words, you can say about your Christianity whatever you want to, but under the light of the Word of God, all will be revealed as to who you really are. And you cannot fake forever. It'll be revealed. God's light reveals to us. James 1:23-25 puts it this way. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a natural glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgeth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man is different. Why? Because he's looking into it. Let me put it this way. You couples, you women, think of your husband. Husbands, think of your wife, and it'll make sense. In the morning, when I get up at 1:40, see, that's why they asked me to preach, because they know I got to go to bed soon, so I'm going to shut up soon. But in the morning, when I look in the mirror, I don't look long. Number one, I don't have a lot of hair. Don't laugh all at one time. But I don't, so it doesn't take long. Tonight, it was so funny. I'm combing both hairs. And my wife said, what are you doing? And I'm just doing this. She said, I don't need a comb because I ain't got enough. Amen. But my wife, she gets up in the morning. Ladies, don't be mad at me. I'm just speaking the truth. I'm not talking about you, just her. And I owe her money anyways. But when she gets up in the morning, she's got mirror number one. That's the one in the bathroom when the lights come on. Oh, dear Lord, what happened at nighttime? And then she goes and she's got this station she sits at in our bedroom. And she's got a desk, what I would use to write on. It's like a makeup area, ladies. Like there's a mirror on the wall in front of her. There's a mirror on this wall. There's a mirror on this wall. There's a mirror on this wall. And then there's that mirror that lets you see everything. Women, why do y'all do that? Shoot, I don't want to know. Looking at that thing And I tell you what, she knows if there's any hair out of place. She's like God. She's got them all numbered. She knows where they go. He doesn't take long to count mine. But if we're not careful, our Christianity and our walk with God becomes like me looking in the mirror. I look in it once, still ugly, and I go on about my day. I throw the ball cap on, and I don't even worry about it the rest of the day. Don't even worry about it. But several times that day, my wife will pass the mirror. She'll just make sure they're still perfect. They're still just right. We need to be that way with the Word of God. Lord, oh man, I messed up again. I got to fix this. The light reveals all. Let her see, and I'm moving quickly here. The light cleans all. Look at me at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We ought to walk with Jesus every day, and the byproduct of walking with Jesus is a clean heart and a pure conscience. You can't say you walk with God and have impure thoughts at the same time. You can't. You can't have malice in your heart and say, praise Jesus, I'm going to get her. No. His light cleans us. Why? Because we get so focused on Him, we're not focused on sin. But if you're focused on sin, you're not focused on Him. His light cleans us. But that's not the only byproduct. Christian fellowship is also a byproduct in the common denominator. Brother TJ, can I have you come and stand here and a couple of teenage guys? Well, I'll call them up here in a second. This is W. Because the Bible says if we are in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. How many letters are in the word we?
Two.
A W, and I need an E. So, Frank, here's an E. If the W's in the light, and the W's walking with God, and the E's in the light, and the E's walking with God, they make the word we, and they can have fellowship. They can talk about anything. They can talk about the NBA finals. They can talk about golf or football or fishing or hunting or camping or what they read in their Bible or soul winning or what God did. If they're both in the light, they can have fellowship one with another, and they make the word we. But get this, if the W's in the light and the E's in darkness, come stand by Brother Vestal. There we go, this is darkness. I just had to make sure you're all awake with me. I'm sorry, Brother Pardella, what you have to put up with. We love you. And but if the E's in darkness and the W's in the light, you don't have we. There's no fellowship. And I'm sure that there have been many times. Let's have Ryan come up here and Gabriel come up here and Mr. Dalby and Mr. Vestal just for fun. Come on. That would be the other Vestal. Stand over there in darkness. We're going to put you in the light. Okay. So we have fellowship with one. But if these four guys are up to no good, and these two are in the light, when they walk in the room, what happens? When they walk over, just hit your seat. That means run. That means go back to where you were sitting. Okay? Now y'all can all have a seat. Thank you very much. But what that illustrates is that when someone's in the light and you're not in the light, you can't have fellowship. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Brother TJ has probably seen this. Brother Vestal probably has seen this. I know I've seen this. Many of us have seen this. Many of you parents have seen this. When you're in the light and you walk in your teenager's room and something's not right, that they don't have to tell you what it is. You don't have to know what it is, but you know something's not right. Because they clam up, they get quiet, they run away, they're quickly getting off their phone. Because they're not in the light. And when they're not in the light, they can't have fellowship. They can't talk about anything. Not even something that they may have in common. Because there's sin there, and sin does not dwell simultaneously with the holiness of God in the same place. No relationship can flourish when there's sin in the relationship. You got to get under the Word of God and the work of God to have the light of God to reveal what needs to be removed to get rid of that, so He can cleanse you, so you can have fellowship, so you can have joy. Number three, the stipulations of joy, and we're almost done, and I can smell the ice cream. Not really, but I just want to make sure you're awake with me. Letter A. Admission leads to confession, which leads to repentance. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and His truth is not in us. You got to admit you got an issue. There'll be no cleaning if you, everything's good. Yeah, really? Look, teenagers, can I just clue you in on something? And I don't mean to be mean. Your parents at one time were a teenager. I know, it's hard. And the pictures that you saw were like, ooh, you wore that? I know, but it was in back then, I promise. But they were teenagers. But you've never been an adult. And they know when something's off. They may not know who you're talking to. They may not know what you're talking about or what you're doing, but they know something's not right. And that something that's not right is you're not in the light. And we need to be in the light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin. Oh, I love this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. Glory to God, that's good. Let me give you another verse that correlates with this. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Heard an old preacher put it this way, no conviction, no conversion. In other words, you can't get saved till you know you're lost and you need a Savior. You can't get clean till you know you're dirty and it irritates you enough to take a bath with soap. With soap. Camp's coming. And there's some counselors that need me to emphasize that just a little bit. With soap. And deodorant follows before the... Anyways. Heard about a man, he was trapped in his house and it was flooding and down south. And his neighbor with a big old four-wheel drive pickup lift kit came up, said, "Hey, jump in the back of the truck. I'm headed up the hill. It's raining. They say it's not going to stop." He said, "But I was praying to God and I saw a vision and God's hand came down and saved me." He said, "Come on, man, get in the truck." "No, I'm waiting on God." "Whatever." He takes off, goes uphill. He's fine. Water rises. Water rises. It's coming in the house. He's out on the porch. He's standing on the rail. Neighbor comes up in a bass boat. "Come on, jump on in." "No, I had a vision from God. His hand came down and swooped me up." "Whatever." Tuck off. Now he's climbed himself on top of the roof of the house, and the water's all the way up to the roof, and the Coast Guard sits in a helicopter with a ladder down. He said, "Come on, grab on the ladder. You're going to drown." "I had a vision from God. He's going to save me." And he ignored the helicopter. You know what happened. The water rose over the house. He drowned. He gets to heaven. "Lord, you gave me a vision. You said I'd be saved. I sent you a redneck in a pickup, a bass boat. Then I sent you the Coast Guard. Dummy, what more I got to do for you?" You got to admit that you're drowning. And you need help. You got to confess it. You got to change your direction. Don't stay where the water's rising. Get in the truck. Get in the boat. Look, and if you said no to the truck, you said no to the boat, don't say no to the helicopter. Get on board. God wants to rescue you and give you joy. You don't have to be depressed and gloomy. That's a choice, amen. A.W. Tozer said, "The cross is the lightning rod of grace that short-circuits God's wrath to Christ so that the light of His love remains for believers. Let it be, repentance leads to obedience, which leads to joy. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." God wants us to obey. A.W. Pink said, "After grief for sin, there should be joy for forgiveness." A.W. Tozer said, "What I am anxious to see in Christian believers is a beautiful paradox. I want to see them in them the joy of finding God while at the same time they are blessedly pursuing Him. I want to see in them a great joy of having God, yet always wanting Him." Well, I want Him more. I don't know about you, but I need Him more. I need Him more than I needed Him when I got saved. I need Him more than I needed Him when I was a teenager. I need Him more than I needed Him when I was in college. I got to have Him. And you do too. We need Jesus. The Christian's chief concern in life is to please the Father. Life of joy in the light, and to live a life of joy in the light and presence of Jesus Christ. What's the cure then, Brother Tim, for anxiety? What's the cure then for distress and stress and worry and fears and depression? I believe you spell it this way. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Jesus. See, he's the I am. I am whatever you need. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last and everything in between. He's the capital of compassion. He's the ruler of righteousness. He's the authority of the ages. He's the bearer of blessings. He's the calm in the midst of our calamity. He's deity. He's daylight in your night. He's everything to everyone. He's the gateway to glory. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the pathway to peace. He's the doorway of deliverance. What do you need? You need Jesus. If we'd move off of Complaint Boulevard and move on to Thanksgiving Avenue, if we'd quit counting our burdens and start counting our blessings, it wouldn't take you too long. You'd be living in joy because you'd be under the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. Let her see. No admission, no confession, no repentance, no obedience, no joy. Look with me at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Billy Sunday said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Everybody needs joy. But only those willing to live in God's light can enjoy it. Let me close with this. A Russian countess accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was open about her testimony. The Tsar was displeased and threw her into prison. After 24 hours with the lowest level of Russian society in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered her brought into his presence. He smiled sarcastically and said, "Well, are you ready to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" To his surprise, she smiled serenely and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I ever knew in a lifetime of the courts." She found joy. She found Jesus. One of Napoleon's generals suddenly appeared with 18,000 men before an Austrian town which had no means of defense. The town council had nearly decided to surrender when an old deacon in a church reminded them that it was Easter and begged them to hold services as usual and to leave the trouble in God's hands. They did, and the French began hearing the church bells ringing joyfully. They concluded that the Austrian army must have come to relieve them, and they quickly broke camp. Before the bell ceased ringing, all the Frenchmen had vanished. The incident has often been duplicated in individual lives. They have rung the joy bells in face of pain and sickness and poverty and fear and loneliness and all other kinds of trials. The joy bells have conquered. Speedily the foe has slunk away. Maybe, just maybe, someone here tonight has had some bad news. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's medical. Abby will go into surgery and the 22nd this month, it'll be our third surgery in 1 year. Maybe you've had a year like that. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've got a pink slip. Maybe they've told you you need to pay the rent or we're kicking you out. I don't know. Maybe you have a grown child who just finished high school and they're about to break your heart. I don't know. But I know this. God's light brings joy that nothing thrown your way can take away. And may I say, Mama, Daddy, if you do have a child in that area of life, 18 to 28 is a stupid decade. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. You stay faithful to God. Make sure that they know where to find you when they come to themselves. They will come back. You stay faithful. And you get God's joy and don't let the devil take it away. We get it in the light. The source of the light, His word, His work. The shine, He's the shine. He's the shine. Stipulations, we got to be right with Him.